Greetings in the Lord Jesus. Good to be preaching at Strasburg again. I was just looking to see how long it was, and it was actually August. So anyway, it seemed like a long time. All right, you can turn with me to the book of Jude. Going to use for my title, Earnestly Contend for the Faith. Earnestly Contend for the Faith. And I know this was last Sunday's Sunday school lesson. In fact, that's when I was sitting in Sunday school at Raleigh Springs. It was kind of when I decided what I was preaching on this Sunday. But anyway. All right. And so, you see there in verse 3, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. I realized it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once for all delivered to the saints is the idea there. Earnestly contend. What does contend mean? Well, when John and Jennifer contend with each other, they're arguing, right? Okay. We tend to see contend as in that light. And that's not the only meaning of the word. And that's what really struck me last Sunday as I was thinking about this and when I looked it up especially. The word means to struggle, to agonize, to strive. And so is Jude calling us to strive against these false teachers that he's talking about through the rest of the book? And by the way, they have crept into the church, he says, so they're dangerous. But where in the New Testament are we ever called to be contentious? Well, we're not. We are called to struggle and to strive and to so on, anyway. And so I looked up this word just to be sure, and it is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's actually just a strengthened form of another word which means to struggle. To compete for a prize, to contend with an adversary. So it can mean that. To endeavor to accomplish something. And then I thought about contend in English, so I looked it up in my Merriam-Webster dictionary, and the oldest definition it gave there is to strive or vie in contest or rivalry or against difficulty. It's the same idea. Strive for something. Struggle for it. Agonize is the Hebrew word, or the Greek word, actually. I mean, it comes from agonize. Or our word agonize comes from it. And so, as I sat and looked at this lesson last Sunday in Sunday school class, it hit me that, okay, yeah, it's all about false prophets, false teachers, but he doesn't tell us to go out and strive against them. That's not his point. Well, let's read the book, and then we'll come back and look at it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And I also want to remind you, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And I also want to remind you, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, or in the same way, also these dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of things which they know not, But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, which when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Earnestly contend for the faith. And what is the faith? That was my next question as I was looking at this. And why are we to contend for it? What is it? And it would be interesting to give you opportunity to answer that question, but the time's going to get away anyway. So, is it the system of teachings known as Christianity? Is that the faith that you are to strive for? Is it correct doctrine within that system? What is this faith that was once for all delivered? Well, okay, to bring it to its simplest point, faith is believing God. Believing God. That's what faith is. Or we might could say faith is Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't miss it by far, because he is the object of faith. Faith is his Holy Spirit living in you, living in me, rebirthing us, recreating us as new creatures, and helping us to live in relationship with God. It's being a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you look at Hebrews 11, we could say it is seeing the invisible. If you go back to Hebrews 11 and just notice a couple of those things, that's the definition I like of faith. Take that from Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Seeing things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Explain that one. How was everything made out of nothing that you couldn't see? Verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen. But God said it was coming. Verse 10, he looked for a city that hath foundations, not a city he'd seen yet. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. How do you see promises if they haven't been fulfilled yet? Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why do you do what you do? Why do you have faith? Why do people look at your cross-eyed sometimes because of the way you live? Well, it's because you're looking at something invisible and living for it. It's believing God's word. It's acting on it. Faith believes God's word. It acts on it. Not on man's wisdom. That's what those Hebrews 11 people were doing. They were living contrary to what most people would. We should too, by the way. Is the faith that they were to contend for here, were to contend for, is it, quote, saving faith? We use that term sometimes, and I'm not sure I like it, actually. Charlotte got a hold of saving faith the other day. She's saved. Now she's done, right? Well, no. We've got to have some living faith, some, what shall we call it, victorious faith. Call it whatever you want, continuing faith too. And by the way, if you don't keep on in faith, you're no longer saved. So anyway, obeying faith maybe is part of that faith. So, all right, I know I'm talking about faith a good bit, but I want us to think about it. Why are you here this morning? Why are you talking about Jesus and John 1 in Sunday school class? Why are you sitting here listening to me? Why aren't you out on the mountain somewhere enjoying yourself or whatever? Does it have something to do with faith? Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the true God, the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing God. We know God. And that's my next definition of faith, knowing Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So faith is, I'm one of his sheep. Hans Dink, an Anabaptist writer, said, no one can know Christ unless he follows after him in life. No one can follow him unless he first know him. And I meant to write that on the board so you could think about it a while. It's almost circular. No one can know Christ unless he follows after him in life. No one can follow him unless he first know him. That's faith. Well, this is faith. Overcoming the world. We know that. We just came through 1 John. It's 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's faith. This is faith. Abiding in him, abide in me, and I in you. Christ liveth in me, I live by him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just memorized it in Spanish, I won't give you that, but it's a good verse. That's faith. I in him, he in me, we in relationship. Faith is when I read his book, especially the New Testament, and find a command, and I say, yes, Lord, that's for me. Help me to obey it. I love you. I want to obey you. I'm glad I found that. I'm going to do that. Even though maybe some of my brothers and sisters haven't seemed to have found that verse yet. Maybe they don't obey it, or maybe they look at me a little cross-eyed because I take it seriously. To each, let's see, each shall stand to his own master. Is that the way it was said? Okay. And so faith is personal. Knowing God is personal. It's hearing God personally. It's believing God personally. It's obeying God personally. He speaks to me. I speak to him. It's being known by him personally and rejoicing in it. Not that it stops there, because here we are this morning together. We're part of a brotherhood. And that's part of the faith too, because, well, it's in the book and the Lord tells us about that. So as I looked at this, it just struck me that, well, I don't think Jude is saying go out there and contend with these false teachers. Now, it might be some of us should be doing that, especially if they're in the church, but I don't think that's his real point, these false doers. But he's saying, don't let these interlopers fool you into following their ways. Their ways are not ways of faith. And when you get toward the end of the chapter, the end of the book, he does tell you how to go about building up your faith. But let's think about what faith is and is not, just looking at Jude. All you have to do is look at these people that he's talking about, and you'll find out what faith is not pretty quickly. And so, verse 4. They're ungodly men. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. People of faith do not say, God's grace frees me to sin. They just don't say that. Faith doesn't act that way. That's what these people do. What's lasciviousness? Well, Eva had looked it up, and the first definition was licentiousness. Well, what's licentious? I said, well, it comes from the word license. I have a license to sin, is what they're saying. No, we don't. Faith doesn't think that way. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, denying we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And you can keep going. All right. Secondly, there from verse 4, they, by doing this, deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. People of faith, see, when you say grace gives me freedom to sin, you are denying Christ. You're simply saying he's not God. I don't have to obey him. It doesn't. It's ridiculous when you look at it on the face of it. It's to deny God and both the Son, and that's not faith. Rather, they, people of faith, claim him as Lord. That's what it calls him here, the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's talking about Jesus in both of those phrases, by the way. Well, verse 5, faith continues. And so you have this example. God delivered them out of Egypt. They had enough faith to get out, but afterwards, their unbelief, they were destroyed. If you don't continue, it's not no longer faith. Verse 6, even the angels, he says, when they sin, they're judged. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, God punishes sinfulness. Verse 8, people of faith see reality. Now, here he calls them dreamers. Filthy was added by the translators, so. These people are dreamers. They are not seeing reality as it is. They are not seeing God as he is. They are not seeing sin as it is. And people of faith see the reality of God and sin. They are concerned with purity. They don't defile their flesh. They aren't like those people in Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. Talks about fornication, talks about homosexuality, or at least I assume that's what it means, going after strange flesh. The Spanish there says vices contrary to nature. They follow the brute pleasures. He calls them brutes a little further down. The same passions that drive animals. That's not all. Ezekiel talking about Sodom actually talking about Samaria, but he calls her Sodom. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom.
Pride.
Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away. Verse 8, people of faith do not despise dominion. They don't despise authorities. They respect authorities. They don't speak evil of dignities. They don't have bad things to say about people in power. They speak respectfully of those in high positions, even high positions that aren't necessarily over them. They are not arrogant toward powerful beings. Verse 9, he uses as an example. He says, even Michael, when he was contending with the devil, didn't rail on him. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. And I know we wonder, where in the world did that come from? We're not going to go there. You should have studied that last Sunday. All right. The Lord rebuke you. And so I don't appreciate that song that talks about telling the devil to go set on attack or whatever it is. You don't talk about the devil that way. And some of us can remember a meeting where a preacher spoke sort of that way about the devil, and he ended up kind of in trouble over it, more ways than one. Do you remember? I figured you would. Most of you don't. JP and maybe a couple other older folks. Anyway, it made an impression on those who heard him, by the way. All right. Verse 10, people of faith do not speak evil of, they do not blaspheme, is the word in the Greek, what they do not understand. These speak evil of things which they know not. They don't go around saying their government is stupid and doing it all wrong in Israel or in Ukraine or with COVID or. Okay. They recognize that they don't know everything, and it's not their business to speak evil of those in power. They are not like the brute beast, just following flesh-pleasing, self-satisfying desires. Still in verse 10, what they know is brute beasts. That's what they do. And so you look at this description of these false teachers, and it looks pretty bad. All this stuff that it says about them. But if any one of those things appears in me, that's not faith. I'm denying faith in that particular area. And that's why we're going down through here, by the way, just to make us think a little bit. What do we mean by contending for the faith? Where do we contend for faith? Right here. Because that's where we're going to start away from faith. All right, got to keep going. Looking at these people. So, don't be like Cain, verse 11. Stubbornly gonna do it my way. Talking about worship in this case. Don't be like Balaam, running after the money, trying to look righteous while finding a way to get some money out of it. Don't be like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who refuse or who resist authority or try to be somebody. Who do you think you are? We're God's people too. We have the right to make some decisions. Careful. All right, anyway. That's not faith. Verse 12. People of faith exercise pure love. They are not gluttons. Feasting in your agapes is the word here in the Greek. They use agape as the word for their love feast. Feeding themselves. Just the way it's worded, you get the idea that maybe the focus here is on the intake. And anyway, their God is not their belly. They have people of faith have substance. They have real fruit. They're not easily swayed. They're not clouds carried about by the winds. They're not trees with withered fruit. Their fruit is good. It bringeth forth their fruit in their season. They show forth God's glory. They do not, like these people, foam out their own shame. And once in a while, we do that too, if we're not careful. For them is reserved light forever, not darkness. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For the people of faith, there's light ahead. Well, there's light now, by the way. Verses 14 and 15 just simply tell us that God is going to judge these ungodly people when he comes with 10,000 of his saints, and he's going to, by the way, reward the people of faith. There'll be glory for them. Verse 16 goes on. They're murmurers. People of faith do not murmur. Period. You know what it means to murmur? Well, when you don't like something, you go off the side to your wife and you murmur in her ear and tell her what all is wrong with everybody. Or maybe it's probably not your wife. It's probably your brother or your sister. And it causes problems. People of faith don't murmur. Nor do they complain. They're not quarrelers. Wait, I don't know if I can say that word. They don't quarrel. The Spanish uses the word quarrelers there, I think. So, you know what it means to complain. I do too. People of faith don't do that. They know God's in control of things. They don't walk after their own lusts. They're not self-centered. They don't give their own desires and wants first place. Maybe we could say it that way. They don't brag. They're not speaking great swelling words about themselves. They're not puffed up, Corinthians would say. That's kind of what happens when you brag. Things start swelling up. The original first grade reader had a very interesting illustration of someone who was puffed up. But anyway, sorry, it's going now. They don't manipulate people to reach their own ends, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They do not manipulate people to reach their own ends. They don't show favoritism. They don't flatter to get people to do what they want them to do, to act the way they want them to act, to get some gain out of it. So I guess the opposite there would be they're sincere. So you get to verses 17 and 18, and he turns the corner and says some positive things. He says, but beloved, remember some things. Don't forget the words that the apostles spoke. Don't forget the New Testament. You remember that. Remember the warnings against the mockers. Oh, the mockers. And so people of faith don't mind having other people consider them naive. Because, well, they say they trust God and they don't take out life insurance. And they don't take out all kinds of other insurance and protect everything as hard as they can and the way you're just supposed to do. Or they actually believe God when he says some of those things that he says. They're willing to be mocked. And mockers will do that, by the way. People of faith aren't mockers either, by the way. Verse 19, these people, these false teachers, these false doers, tend to separate themselves. People of faith are brotherhood people. They work at being one with the body. Even sometimes laying aside things they feel very strongly about in order to keep the peace and to keep the unity. Just read in a book about some people who, they went ahead and signed the thing, even though it almost went against their conscience to do it, but they decided they were going to do it for the good of the brotherhood, or the good of the organization in that case. And yeah, okay, so we had COVID, and we had some people that felt super strongly on both sides of that. And I was one of them. Still am. But you know what? Conference talked about it, and we came to a decision. And I could have kept on feeling strongly or speaking strongly or whatever on my viewpoint of how things ought to be done. But we could have had a split. People even talked about it during that time, and some churches did. And so, yes, sometimes you just simply have to say, you know what, I don't know everything. God's able to handle even this, and I'm willing to fit in. Not that that was that major a thing to me, but sometimes it almost was. Okay, all right. They don't separate themselves. So maybe we got to put there they submit. Okay. People of faith are spiritual. They have the spirit. They're not fleshly or sensual minded. Verse 19 again. These people are sensual. They have not the spirit. They're focusing on the flesh. They're focusing on their feelings, what feels good, on having fun, whatever. People of faith are focused on something else. They have the spirit of God. They mind the spirit of God. That's their focus. So you get to verse 20, and Jude turns the corner and comes back and says, here's how to go about building yourselves up. Well, I've tried to help us think about how to do it, too, by avoiding all those wrong attitudes and ways of doing things. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up, be a builder. Be a builder of yourself. Be a builder of others. Do what it takes to build up, not tear down. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Well, okay, holy. Fully given to God. It carries the idea of purity too, and yet it does carry the idea of whole. Holy given to God. Set apart to God is the idea. In your most holy faith, all right, trust God. The faith part. Trust God. Believe God. Take him at his word. Even when you see no evidence. Even when you walk into the courtroom or they're less than 10 minutes and you walk out again and you feel like, well, nothing happened. There's nothing going on. It's never going to get over with. God's in control. Trust him. Or John the Baptist sitting in prison. And he sends those people to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't even give them an answer. Well, he does. He says, watch a little while, and then he says, go back and tell John what you see, but also remind him not to be offended. Because one thing Jesus came to do was to set the captives free, and there sat John. Don't be offended, John. So sometimes we don't see the evidence. Well, remember, faith is seeing the unseen. My God is in control. He's totally trustworthy. And maybe I am up against the impossible, but God, my God, I see him. He's able to handle this. Is your God able to? He's got it under control. If you trust him. And if you don't trust him, you know what? It hinders him from working. Not to mention it's not good for you. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So pray, knowing that the Spirit helps you do it effectively. No, we don't always know how to pray. That doesn't matter. We just pray anyway. And the Spirit, Paul says, helps us to do it well. Verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep loving. Love like God loves everyone. No matter who, no matter how they treat you. And keep looking for God's mercy. You don't deserve it. That's true. Don't forget that. You don't deserve it. today, and you won't deserve it tomorrow, and we won't deserve it when we fail, but keep looking for it and coming back to it when you fail anyway. Keep doing it unto the end, unto eternal life, there at the end of verse 21. And while you're at it, stay busy in kingdom work. On some people, you have compassion. You reach out. You love people. You care about them. You want them to be saved. Take some compassion and reach out to them. Make a difference. Some people, you have to be careful. Just yank them out of the fire, but you got to be careful even about the stains, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. The way Paul said it. Of course, I was talking about a brother in the church, but anyway, I'm not sure this is. Either way. But, you know, to get involved with people who are deep in sin and try to help them out, you need to be careful. That's what he's saying. Hate the sin, but love the poor sinner who's stuck in it. And snatch him out, if at all possible. Not that you can do it, but God can help you do it. And then it ends up, unto him, you have this doxology. Now unto him that is able. Back to faith again. Unto him, Jesus Christ. He's at the center. He's what our faith is focused on. He is our faith. Your relationship with him, our love for him, our joy in him, him living in us, we living in him. That's what faith is about. Keep Christ central. Our salvation is him. Know him. Love him, trust him, be known of him, joyfully live in him, and he in you, and look forward to the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's contend for the faith.